Lord, open our hearts now to hear your word. And we ask for your blessing to be upon its reading and its preaching and its hearing. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You can turn your Bibles to Psalm 141. Psalm 141, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. And let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. And yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered to the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me and from the snares of evildoers. And let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. The word of the Lord. A beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight you will get another look at David's heart as we examine Psalm 141. The Proverbs says this: as in water face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. That's Proverbs 27:19. And it's telling us that another person's heart will reveal to you things about your own heart, either by contrast or congruence. Looking into David's heart, God's anointed, a man after God's own heart, forces on you the question, it's forced on me this question: is this my heart? Do I think, speak, act, pray, believe like this? And if not, why? Whose heart, right, ought to be shown? Right? Whose heart ought to be the one that is revealed, that we follow? In Psalm 141, you will see how David's heart responds to evil within. It's within his own heart and without. Without, David walks among workers of iniquity who have all the sumptuous things of life, but who will not heed his words of repentance and faith, but rather hunt down his life. Within, so that's without, within, David battles the flesh, which wants to befriend these wicked people, practice their evil, and partake of their delicacies. And moreover, he is tempted within to refuse God's present, harsh providence towards him. Do you see any of your heart in this? Are you surrounded by evildoers who get ahead in life and have all the best things? Are you miserable because they hunt for your life right? Laying traps for you in the classroom and lecture room, living room, cafeteria, the break room, the workplace, the town square, wherever you walk in. All because your righteous words interrupt their lie of a life. Are you ever tempted by their delicacies to lay down your arms and join with them? And finally, are you ever tempted to complain, to lose heart, or ignore God when He brings evil into your life? If so, what do you do? I hope you do what David does. He prays. And even if you can't presently relate to any of this, right? Sometimes David's situation seems so long ago or so extreme. My life hardly feels like that. But even if you can't presently relate to any of this, right? Tomorrow is always a different day. David's prayer here, we're going to get to David's prayer. David's prayer in Psalm 144, it consists of four parts. Part one is verses 1 through 2, and these make up his earnest plea for God to hear him. Part two is verses 3 through 5, and these make up his petitions for help against evil within. And part three is verses 6 through 7. These are a meditative consolation of faith. And part four is verses 8 through 10. These make up his petition for help against evil without. So tonight, I'm going to show you this text. We're going to look at it in detail. And then I'm going to pull out of this text just one main doctrine, one main teaching, and then apply it. So follow along in your Bibles. And see how this great man, in his hour of need, prays in the Holy Spirit. So part one is David's plea to be heard. These are verses 1 and 2. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. That's verse 1. And in essence, David is saying, please hear me. He says, I call upon you, hasten to. Your David is making calling upon God like, now this is going to sound momentarily a bit irreverent, but I'll make the point, sound like ringing a bell for the bellhop at a hotel, right? David calls, right? He rings that bell in faith that God's going to come to his aid. Do you speak so boldly to God? I call to you, hasten to me. I think timidness, and I've found in my own life, timidness in prayer to God comes from a lack of faith, which itself comes from a lack of the knowledge of who God is, right, and who you are. David knows his God, and he knows his promise in Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. The context, a very interesting context of Psalm 50, is it's dealing with true worship. God's have to summon the heavens and the earth to his people and instruct them, the people that have made a covenant with him by sacrifice, in just what true worship is. They lacked this true knowledge of God, that they would glorify Him not by the numbers of their sacrifices, but by calling upon Him. And look here at verse 2. This fits right in with verse 2, this language of true worship. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. David's saying, accept my prayer daily, like you do the incense and the animal offerings or sacrifices, right? God ordained the daily offerings of the Mosaic ritual. And ritual means a religious or solemn ceremony consisting of a series of actions performed according to a prescribed order, right? All you have to do is read through Exodus and Leviticus and to see the order that God had given in great detail to worship Him. These offerings were constantly kept before Him. And David knows his God, right? David knows his God's love of true worship. We saw that in the second commandment this morning, right? That God is zealous to keep on earth His true worship. He is urging God to treat His prayer like the offerings of Moses, which God Himself prescribed. He's saying to God, I really want You to hear my prayer. I want it always before You, like the worship at the temple, day and night. David is aware that such a prayer for God's help is true worship. And so he offers it boldly and even really desperately. And I think we could learn something from this, that if you really want God to hear you, you need to make it clear to Him by your language, right? That could be your bodily language, or here, right, your speech, the words that you use to communicate to Him, I need to be heard in the context here, or I'm a dead man. We do this, the Scriptures do this. We did this in our day of prayer and fasting. It's a day we set aside for one reason, that God would hear us. And we did that. We added to that fasting, right? Or Jesus teaches, go into your closet so it's very clear to God you're not doing this for men's eyes, but you want to be heard. We've been talking about this in our young adult Bible study, right? We talked about it last week in prayer, right? Getting down to straight talk with God, your basic needs and His basic promises, and just speaking plain language to Him. So here in part one, David is saying, Lord, hear me. Let's go here on to part two. Part two is verses 3-5, and these are David's petitions for help within, right? These are what David wants God to hear him about. Verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Right? David is saying, Lord, don't let what shouldn't come out of my mouth come out. David is telling God, I need help not saying the wrong thing. Note here what this shows us of David's heart, right? David knows, I am weak, but the Lord is strong. We've also been looking at this in the young adult Bible study. David's prayer is born out of humility, right? A humility which is in accord with reality. That we are creatures, and on top of that, even that sinful creatures. David accepts his weakness and his neediness before God. So I put the question to you, right? Do you accept this reality, right? Not only are you a creature dependent on God, but a sinful creature. Do you pray against temptation like David is doing here only when you are in the thick of it? And have exhausted your own resources? Do you, like David, know yourself? Do you know what your temptations are? What people or situations, right, inflame them? Oh, if you saw my heart in seminary not too many years ago, I had to pray earnestly that the Lord would just close my mouth. Because the ninth commandment wanted to constantly be broken by me. Because I had such toxic desire to be so smart in a place where you could put any label on anybody. You want to see them not do so bad. And I would just say horrible things about people to exalt myself and put them down. I had to learn, I see that person, I'm going to talk about the weather and that's it. Oh Lord, put a watch on my mouth because I hate going away and going, why did I do it again? It was at that time I learned, finally I think I understood something of the Psalms. If I could just but keep your law, O God, my life would be very well. I would deal with you perfectly, and I'd deal with everybody else around me perfectly, and I'd never go away saying, I wish I didn't do that again. But what does David fear will come out of his mouth, right? Unless the Lord guards it. And we get an answer to that here in verse 4. And I just, as I was thinking on it this week, we just looked at Psalm 139 not too long ago, and I've always had this in my mind, and I just love this. This is a beautiful picture of the God-man relationship. Not running from God, not hiding yourself, but just drawing near Him and say, help me. Do this for me. Be this God that's going to get me through this life, right? It's a wonderful picture of the proper relation of God and man. Well, here in verse 4, what is David asking that God would keep his mouth closed? Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Right, David is saying, Lord, don't let me take a liking to wicked ways and wicked men, all for their luxurious prosperity. David is telling God, I need help not doing or desiring the wrong thing. We're going to get to verse 6, but you can look there and see in verse 6, it says, then they shall hear my words. Right? This verse, it makes it clear to us that God's watch over David's mouth was not intended by David, right, to keep every word in. No, he only wants God to keep in the lies and flatteries and niceties that would ingratiate himself to wicked men and so secure for him a part, right, in their delicacies. That's what he wants God to keep his mouth shut for. But on top of this, David wants God not only, right, to sit outside at the door of his mouth, but he wants God to come in, right, to come into his heart, to come into the house, right, and to clean it. To clean his heart. Right, David knows that a clean heart commissions clean words and clean actions. Without a liking for wicked men and wicked ways that God would take from his heart, not incline it, wicked words to curry their favor, right, simply won't come up. I did some weeding this past week with David Bowles. And David here, the anointed, is asking God to weed his heart so that only good fruit grows out of it. I want you to see here, right, that it is the prosperity of the wicked that David is afraid will incline his heart, right, to follow the example of wicked men. And it's getting the things in life that generally you have to do pretty sordid things, right? You've got to skew something a little bit, right? You've got to set aside and not be so rigorous in the faith and what God's asked. And these are going to seem extreme examples, and they stuck with me. So I hope they don't seem too much like, well, I don't have to deal with that. But I think we could all be tempted by, consider the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? Can tenure in our nation's premier universities be held but by the atheist, right? By the polytheist, right? By the idolater. You would have to go to their wicked ways if you wanted to have that sort of preeminence here. Consider the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, right? Can regulative principled churches compete? I'm not saying they should, with seeker-friendly ones, right? They're going to have the numbers and have the buildings and have the prestige and have the things, right? And attract them. Consider the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Can you have a top box office career without turning God's name into a swear word? It's in PG movies, right? Remember, or the fourth commandment here, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Can you have a career in the entertainment industry, right, and be a Sabbatarian? Give us new hearts, Lord, so that we cease desiring, right, what the world chases. And praise God if you don't desire these things and aren't tempted to those ways, but continue to pray against what you might be tempted against. You can see how they work against. You have to bend God's laws and rules. to get these things. And David is saying, oh Lord, change my desire for them. Change my inclination to do these things. But there's one more thing that David needs prayer for within him. And that's in verse 5. Let a righteous man strike me at his kindness. Let him rebuke me at his oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it, yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. Now, I need here to give you a pretty literal translation. As one commentator said about this, and this guy was an expert linguist in Semitic languages, quote, this verse is so obscure as to be almost unintelligible, end quote. And I'll try to explain what he means by that. And you could survey on your own various English translations. The first part, let the righteous smite me, right? That's right there in the Hebrew. But then you just get this word, this noun, mercy, hesed. I'm sure you've heard it. So it's usually translated, let the righteous smite me in mercy. And then you get following another verb, in chasten me. So let the righteous smite me in mercy and chasten me. But then the Hebrew just gives you a noun, oil for the head, a noun in its modifier, oil for the head. And then you get another verb in its subject. Let not my head refuse. I'm giving you as literal as you can this English here, or the Hebrew. Let the righteous smite me in mercy and chasten me. Oil for the head. Let not my head refuse. And then it gets really terse here. For still and my prayer in their injuries. That's all you get in the Hebrew. For still. And my prayers. And probably saying, for it is still to come. Meaning this oil, right, that's anointing my head is still coming. And that oil that's anointing his head is this chastisement from this righteous man, this present providence. And he's saying, and my prayer must still ascend in their injuries. Meaning, oh God, I'm still going to be praying to you as this oil continues to anoint me. So what's going on here? He also, this commentator, very helpfully sums it up. The sufferings, I quote, endured by the good man, even at the hand of the wicked, are chastisements inflicted by a righteous God in justice and mercy. And as such may be likened to a festive ointment, which the head of the sufferer should not refuse, as he will still have need of consolation and occasion to invoke God in the midst of trials and of mischiefs yet to be experienced. Let me see if I could summarize it this way. He's saying, Lord, let me receive my present sufferings from the hands of wicked men as a merciful and just rebuke from you, O righteous God. Don't let my head refuse such an anointing, for I still need my prayers to be heard from you. Right? He's saying, right, God's bringing this on me, but if I grow hard and refuse what he's bringing against me, what right then can I go before God and give him my prayers? I don't want you to be doing this to me. How is he going to go in good faith and then say, oh Lord, but help me in these things, in which the context he's praying in. David is telling God, Lord, I need your help to receive all your providence and not just the good. So, in part two, David is saying, help me against evil within, right? Evil words, evil deeds, and even evil thoughts. Let's go on here to part three. David's meditative consolation. These are verses 6 and 7. Again, the Hebrew here, you're going to have to oblige me, give you a few literal readings on them. Verse 6 says, when their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. You could translate this quite literally as thrown down among the hands of the rock. And the image there, right, is a rock holding out its hands to receive the person thrown on it. Thrown down among the hands of the rock are their judges, right, the rulers of these wicked people. And then is an interpretative addition. And then they hear my words. For they are sweet. Well, what is David saying? David's saying, here David's consoling himself, right, with the meditation on the faith. That faith being, right, the day of judgment that God's revealed. One day, right, David believes, because God said it, The leaders of the wicked will be received into the open arms of the hard rocks at the bottom of some cliff. And only then do they hear his sweet words. But by then, right, it is too late. Because for them, right, it is no longer called today. Right? God's promise of rest, the gospel, right, these sweet words which David is preaching to them, they refused and they chose wickedness instead. Right? David is saying and meditating, their day is coming. And it will be all the sadder because their regret will be bitter. Because they'll see then the sweet words of the gospel. They'll want them then, but there'll be no hope. David's faith, right, in David's public profession of this gospel is what has made him to be public enemy number one, even as God's anointed. Right, and there in that spotlight, he saw just how much danger he was in from the evil within him and with. But he continues to meditate in verse 7. As when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. You could translate it, like one plowing and cleaving the earth, scattered are our bones at the grave's mouth, or at the mouth of Sheol. You know, when you first read this verse, I know when I first read it, you think this verse depicts some great carnage, right? These bones chopped up and spread on the ground. Some great carnage here has happened. But it is still, David is still using, it's still a consolatory verse. David is still consoling himself with this meditation, right? What this verse can mean is a person plows and cleaves, right? Making furrows in the ground, right? Long tunnels which you plant your beans in. As a person plows and cleaves the earth in hopes of a fruitful harvest, right, what he's saying, bones of the faithful scattered at the grave's mouth, I quote here, are the necessary means of a glorious resurrection. But don't expect a harvest if you don't first plow and tilt the earth. David's saying, okay, they kill and take my life, but our bones at the mouth of the grave, what is that to us who believe the gospel? But the necessary means to the glorious resurrection. Question and answer 42 of the Heidelberg asks this, since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Answer, our death is not a payment for our sins, but only a dying to sins and an entering into eternal life. The most fearful thing that men can do to you, destroying your body, is just groundwork for your resurrection. Like, what a gospel. What a way to console yourself then if you find yourself in such a situation. Okay, whatever may happen, I know this truth. It's going to only work towards my resurrection. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. David saying, or meditating, plowing before harvest, death to sin before the bodily resurrection. And that's what he's consoling himself here. And that leads him into this final and fourth part. And that is part four, David's petition for help without. These are verses 8 through 10. Verse 8, but my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. And you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. David has petitioned God for help against the evil within. And now he goes on to petition for his help without. Right? Wicked men are hunting his life. You could, instead of translating verse 8 just with that word but, you could change the connective to the word for. The NAS actually does do this. There's an English translation that goes this route. And David is saying, it is because my eyes are towards you, Lord. I've been meditating on you and the faith and the things you revealed to me, these revealed truths. I'm consoling myself by them. He's saying, leave me not defenseless, right? Or pour not out my soul. David's asking God not yet to send his body to the grave, right? Which is the vehicle of his soul. That's why he's saying, don't let my soul be poured out, right? As the body contained. Right? Even though Christians, right, we hope in the resurrection, doesn't mean that we want to be killed by wicked men, right? They rightly desire to stay here and serve the Lord. David saying, Lord, you only can keep me alive. Do so. In verses 9 and 10, keep me from the trap that they have laid for me and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. David saying, Lord, keep me from their snares, but ensnare the evildoers by them so that I go free. Right? David saying, give them justice. They don't want mercy. There are so many of Psalms a day. We've been seeing this a lot in the Psalms these past several weeks. If you go look at 50s and Psalm 60s, there's this constant theme of David, I've preached mercy, I've preached mercy, I've preached mercy. Fine, O Lord, give them cursing. That's all they want. And that's what David's saying here. Because there's really no third option. There's no, Lord, keep me out of their traps, but also don't let anything bad happen to them either. Right? Mercy is being preached to these men and they're not hearing it. There's only justice left. Psalm 57 or 56:7, David asks this question, shall they escape by iniquity? How do we escape the anger and wrath of God? By faith and repentance in Christ, right? Believing his mercy. What's David saying? Shall they escape that? By going on in their iniquity? It would make a mockery of the gospel, right? We only hope to escape God's wrath by believing in his mercy. Repentance and faith. And David's saying, shall they escape it too by their iniquity? How foolish. David's preaching mercy. He's seeking mercy. He's humbly walking with his God, and he asks that God alone would preserve his life and that his inveterate enemies would receive justice from God who do not want this mercy. And I'll make another point about that later too. So in part 4, David is saying, help me against evil. Evil men and their plots, right? This evil without of myself. David's prayer could be summarized to this. These 10 verses. Lord, hear me, lest I die. For you only can help me against evil within and without. And David's prayer is teaching you this one thing. God alone is a sufficient help against evil. God alone is a sufficient help against evil. Whether it be within you, within your own heart, or with outside of you. I'm not going to spend a lot of time proving that. You saw it there in verse 3, right? David saying, my mouth is prone to conspire with the enemy. Sit outside of my mouth and keep a watch so those words, those conspiring evil words won't come out of my mouth. There in verse 4, right? David saying, incline my heart, right? Cars don't take themselves to the auto shop when they need an alignment, right? It's the same with people. People cannot realign themselves, right? God only, you might say, is our mechanic, our creator that can do anything to put our hearts back right. Right? Verse 5, right? Doesn't affliction bring out the worst in us? Right? Think of just the first world problems. Our AC go out, our dishwashers, our dryers, right? Our coffee machines, and all these things, right? And we begin to grumble and we don't even bring up greater things, right? Affliction just brings out the worst to us. It shows us how quick we're ready to turn on God, right? Oh, we're for you when things are good. But how can you do this to me, you know? The Job's words awe you or haunt you? They awe me and they haunt me. Because Job can say, the Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Right? Blessed be the Lord. David's praying, Lord, unless you give me that heart, I can't say those words. Without, right, verses 8 through 10, right, you'd have to be the squirreliest ninja to outmaneuver every hidden trap out there, right? And the context really makes this unavoidable. And that's why David says, their traps are there. Here's what, Lord, do this for me. Let them fall in them, and I go by them without falling into it. Right? Because really, the enemies of God, they would trap every square inch of the planet if they could. They lay a trap in the workplaces. They lay a trap in this, wherever you're at, they're laying traps. They're like, unless you never sleep and tire and can see every hidden trap, which you can't, right? Psalm 121, the Lord's the only one who doesn't have to sleep. and can see, right? So I don't think it's hard to prove to you that God alone is a sufficient help against the evils in your own heart and the evils out there that would do you in. Right? Very simply, without God's help, we couldn't live. I guess, examples from years ago, right? What about the man who just wants to make a living serving God and baking cakes? And now they want to take his livelihood away from him? What about his dignity? What about his family? How is he going to support him? You can see, right? We just cannot live in this world if we don't pray to God. Oh, keep me from their snares and let them fall in it and not us. We just couldn't stay here and serve him. We'd be eaten up, right? That's the point that David's getting at. He understands that to take on the name of Christ, you are in the spotlight and you draw all this fire and you see it in yourself. You would still conspire the enemy and you see all those without you and you begin to go, oh Lord God, what you've done to me, I need help. Save me. So very simply, here's the application. Pray in time of need. Pray for help against the evil in your own heart. Pray for help against evildoers that their traps would snare them and not you. And pray for one another for help against evil within and without. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, as we have seen tonight and this prayer of your servant, the Lord David, as we know is true in Jesus Christ's life, we know all those who laid traps for him and only your hand protected him from it. Oh Lord, he though had nothing within himself that he needed to be saved from, but he came to save us. And Lord Jesus, we cry to you, help us. Put a watch before our mouths when we're in those tempting situations. Oh Lord, help us first. Make us humble in your sight. Help us, Lord, not to, in our pride, to be, to not want to just show ourselves to be needy to you. But turn our hearts, Lord, from evil. Turn our hearts from desiring the good things and the evil ways to get it. Oh, Lord, help our hearts to receive from you everything your providence brings upon us. And, Lord, protect us from the evils without so that we can stay here and serve you and provide for our families and provide for one another. Oh Lord, let us constantly meditate on your faith that one day your enemies will be removed and we shall be rescued and exalted. And oh Lord, whatever your enemies may do to us in this life, it only serves our glorious resurrection. And we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. And in your name we pray. Amen.